Let's turn to God's Word, shall we, together. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be particularly focusing on verse 9 into verse 10 of this chapter. I'm going to read from verse 1 because it just gives us that context this afternoon. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's on page 970 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Paul writing, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, the joy of loving hearts, fountain of life and light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again. Your truth unchanged has always stood. You save all those who on you call. To those who seek you, oh, how good. To those who find you, all in all. We taste of you the living bread and long to feast upon you still. We drink of you, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from you to fill. Amen. Can weakness be good? I wonder what is your initial reaction to that question. We live in a world where weakness is seen in a very negative way and can be exploited by those who seem to be the strong ones. And yet, we've just read the words of God to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. And we've heard Paul's response to that, where he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. We might not immediately think of the Apostle Paul as being weak, reading all that he goes through in his life, reading the impact of his gospel ministry, the letters that he wrote to be helpful to the church and at that time, or even to challenge the church, we're more likely to say that here is someone who is strong, someone who is able. And yet, if that were true at all times, then Paul would not have been able to open his heart to those he's writing to here in Corinth, setting out this great truth in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, this really begs two questions for us this afternoon. Firstly, what is this sufficient grace that Paul's supplied with? And secondly, is it something that I too can experience? And if so, how? Okay, so that's arguably three questions, but never mind, I'm sure you're still with me. As I was thinking about this wonderful promise in verse 9, I was slightly tempted just to take a show of hands to how many of us here, first of all, were familiar with that verse. And then out of that number, how many of us feel that we really understand what it means? So let us see what we have before us concerning what God says to Paul is sufficient grace. Well, we start by thinking about the nature of grace. The nature of grace. In fact, the term grace is used more than 150 times in the New Testament. And really, it's at the very, very heart of the gospel, because it speaks of divine favor bestowed on undeserving people. It is therefore the means by which we receive every physical and spiritual benefit from God. Firstly, we as Christians know saving grace. That is God's undeserved favor on us as sinners. We don't deserve God's favor. We were thinking this morning of sovereign mercy. We're not deserving of that mercy or that favor. We are lost in our sin, and nothing we can achieve can draw us back from the abyss. Therefore, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You don't earn a gift. You know, children are told sometimes, aren't they, if they are good, then they will get a Christmas or birthday gift. But I would contend that that's all wrong, because it's not a gift if it needs to be earned. It's what I earning is what I earn working in an office or teaching in a school or serving in a shop. I do something to earn what I'm given. Romans 6 verse 23 is stark, that the wages of sin is death. That's the problem. It's not that we don't get wages, we don't earn anything, we do earn something, but the amazing thing is that the wages of sin is death. But then that verse goes on to say, but the free gift of God, which means it's completely opposite, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that verse, Romans 6 verse 23, gives us such encouragement to know what grace is, that it is a free gift of God, against that wages of sin, which is death. Because what I deserve is death. The gift I receive in Jesus as eternal life. So we sung, didn't we? Amazing grace. What is it? Well, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And John Newton found that to be so true in his own life. He didn't deserve his salvation. In fact, he knew that he couldn't really get much lower than he was as he cried out for mercy. And God showed his grace towards him. And think of the thief on the cross in Luke 23. It's a story that will never cease to amaze me. It's actually been described as one of the rawest, most grace-filled scenes in all of Scripture. The rawest, most grace-filled scenes in all of Scripture. There is no list of good deeds, just a desperate plea from a dying man on a cross. This man had nothing to offer but his brokenness and his belief. And Jesus said, that's enough. Saved by grace. As Tim Keller once put it, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We need to dwell on that amazing grace, because it puts the whole of what we're going to be thinking about this coming week of the cross into perspective, doesn't it? That's what it's about. It's about amazing grace. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, there is another aspect of grace. That's that which we see in our key verse this afternoon, verse 9. It is grace as power for living. Sometimes we refer to it as sustaining grace. So we have saving faith, we have received that, and we receive sustaining grace. It's God's love and it's God's favor in action in our lives. As John Newton goes on to write in that hymn we sung, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. We know where we've got to this point, because it's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So there's that sense in which grace is at the cross. It is saving grace, but it's ongoing. It's a continuous grace. A grace that John Newton really captures well, doesn't he? He says, well, it's a grace that one day is just going to lead me home, because that's the only way I'm going to get home. It's the only way I'm going to get to glory, is because of grace. The same grace of God, that same favor which saved us, overflows in powerful, practical helpfulness from God in our daily life. And it's where we need it most, don't we? And such help is also called grace because it is given and it is undeserved. And so sufficient grace that we read about in our passage that God says to Paul that he will receive. Sufficient grace is the Christian belief that God's divine favor, strength, and empowerment are enough to sustain a believer through all of hardships, weaknesses, or trials. That's sufficient grace. Now, Paul writes here about what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. Now, this suggests, doesn't it, something physical. and something that's not insignificant. We're not told exactly what it is, but that's the impression we get here, isn't it? That it's physical, and it's not just a by-and-by thing. This is something that's really a real problem. And when we think of this thorn in the flesh, our minds probably go to perhaps the last time that we were pruning the roses or picking blackberries. Those little thorns that they get in can really hurt when they get under your skin. However, the word used here in our verse, the thorn in the flesh, actually has more of the meaning of a stake, a sharpened wooden shaft used to impale someone. That's the impression, that's the feel we get here. Therefore, whatever this represents for Paul in this moment, let's be clear, he's suffering. The end that Paul clearly wants from this is relief from that thorn or that stake, as I'm sure would we. And he assumes that the means for that should be the thorn's removal, as would we. Three times he pleads with God. Now, the number three, there is some significance there because it implies something that is done repeatedly. There's an emphasis on it. And so it might well have been more than three times continuous that he has prayed this prayer. But that repeat idea of repeatedly coming to God and pleading with God. God's answer to that prayer is what? Not to remove the thorn, but to add more grace. Sufficient grace. His strength, his empowerment, his mercy. So here we begin to see the nature of grace, because it doesn't mean that we are going to live a life with no problems. I haven't met a Christian yet who doesn't have a problem or never has a problem. I'm pleased that I've never met one, because I'm certainly not one. It's not like that, is it? Paul knew that. And when you read his lists of suffering that he went through, he's not telling the church, you know, this is what I've been through, in order to say, look how wonderful I am, I'm still here. But to say, no, God's grace is sufficient. He may not take away that situation, but he giveth more grace as the burden grows harder. So the nature of grace. The second thing I want us to see here is the nurture of grace. When we use the term sufficient, it tends to be in the context of being just enough, isn't it? Enough to satisfy. So have you got enough sugar in your cup of tea? Yeah, I've got sufficient. It means I've got enough to satisfy. And yet this sufficient grace is enough for Paul because it is much. Speaking of Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 16, we're told that from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I love that verse, John 1:16, because it speaks of accumulated grace. It actually means grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. One grace on another, and so on. And that grace, we find, is available every day. It is unlimited, and it is, promises God, sufficient for every need. Grace for salvation, we've seen that already. Grace for sanctification, that process by which step by step we are making more like our Savior. So grace for salvation, grace for sanctification, grace for service, grace, yes, for suffering, grace for uncertainty, grace for times of doubt. So Paul is told that he will receive enough grace. He has to believe that this grace will indeed be sufficient, because it is grace now. I'm reminded of the children of Israel back in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 16, where they're hungry and they're complaining because they are hungry. And God promises the people that he will provide for them, that he will provide manna for each day. And that's exactly what happens. And we read as we look that they are satisfied. Sometimes we think, gosh, you know, sort of the same thing every day. But in a wonderful way, they are satisfied. And yet there is a point in which they must trust. And God builds that in, really, to his grace and his power and his provision for them. Because if they decide to collect extra today, just in case, tomorrow's manna doesn't come or something goes wrong, then that extra that they've accumulated by the morning, the next morning, there's worms in it, it's gone moldy, it's just inedible. And so the principle here is that God's grace would be sufficient for them for each day. And they need to trust. For each day. When the grace of God is operating in our lives, we are not limited to our own resources. Now that suggests, doesn't it, that as long as we think we can handle the situation in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, that we don't need God's grace. It's when we come, isn't it, to the end of our own strength, when we come to the end of our own ability, to the end of our own wisdom and so on, then that's where God's grace comes fully into operation, because of our weakness and our recognition of our weakness. The story is told of a poor man who spent years saving enough money to realize his dream of going on a cruise. When he had finally saved the required sum, he bought his ticket for this once-in-a-lifetime cruise. But knowing that having bought the ticket, he could not afford the extravagant food that would be served on board the ship, he decided to take some basics of his own so that he would have something to eat. For some reason, he took peanut butter and crackers. I don't know what your would be. But anyway, it's not particularly exciting stuff. But nevertheless, he went prepared. But after a few days of observing the other passengers eating luxurious meals, his peanut butter on crackers became stale and tasteless. So desperately hungry, he begs a porter to allow him to work for food. To which the porter replies, "Why, sir, didn't you realize that meals are included with your ticket? You may eat as much as you like." You see, we have unlimited provisions in Christ, saved by grace, sustained by grace, unlimited grace. It's paid for and it's ours. So what is that grace? It comes in the form of peace and patience in time of illness or trial. Of calm and strength when we are overwhelmed. Strength to resist when we are tempted. Of comfort when we are sorrowful. Grace from God. Hebrews 4 verse 16 shows us that we can come to God and we can ask for that grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Because we're saved by grace, we can come to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there is that invitation to come and to ask. We receive God's mercy because we do get things wrong. And as we sometimes sing, mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. And as we receive mercy, we find grace. Again, this personal account of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 shows us that even when we pray, God will not always remove the trial. Paul experiences that, and perhaps so many of us here this afternoon have experienced that. Does that mean that God is not answering our prayer when we ask him to remove that trial? What we will find is that he offers us grace. His purpose is supreme. But he says, as he says here to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. We therefore keep coming to that throne of grace, where grace is dispensed in abundance and we receive all we need. As the song puts it, God of grace, I trust in Jesus. I'm accepted as his own. Every day, new grace sustains me as I lean on him alone. I don't know how you feel, but I'm sure if it's not now, at times you just feel so weak. It may be physically, it may be spiritually, it may be emotionally. But we need that grace, the grace of God. Sometimes, yes, I find myself praying, Lord, take that away from me, that situation, that need. But sometimes the Lord says, no, listen, my grace is sufficient. What comes after this amazing promise in verse 9 is one of the Bible therefores. Find the beginning, partway through that verse. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul responds, therefore. So what is the result of this certainty of sufficient grace that's been promised? Well, Paul simply says this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. What's he playing at? What's he doing here? Being gladder, boasting all the more gladly in his weaknesses. Why does he do that? He says, therefore, because of what God has said, that promise of sufficient grace, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That by going through this, that God's power rests upon me, God's grace comes to me. And I think that's amazing. And Paul is able then to go on to say in verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, you ready for this? I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Now, which ones of those would you be content with? Well, says Paul, I'm going to be content with all those things. And you want to know why? This is the reason why. Because he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So the question really comes up for me this afternoon and for all of us is, can I really say that? There's a sense in which I have to learn to do so. Not to robotically repeat it because that's what the Bible says, but to know that and to believe that and to rest in that. But I have to learn to do that because I know that I need that grace. I need that strength to keep going. So can I say that? Do I believe it? In a sense, that takes the question, can I say that when I'm weak, then I'm strong? Can I say that? But Do I believe that? Well, God says it, doesn't it? Doesn't he? God says it. And in the words of our next song, I stand on every promise of your word. And it goes on to say, grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word. So the nature of grace we see here, but the nurture of grace as we grow into that grace and we understand it and we experience it.